For the next 30 minutes, welcome to Old Testament Prophets with your host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In a moment, Father Pacwa.
Shalom Aleichem. The peace of God be with you all. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest and a professor of Old Testament at Loyola University of Chicago. And we're working on a series on the prophets now. We've seen in our last episode how prophets spoke a word of God against sin, against apostasy, against accepting other gods and other worship, and how the prophet's words were effective in splitting the kingdom into two parts. But then even though the word of the Lord came from Ahijah of Shiloh, a prophet, to King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom of Israel, that did not mean that King Jeroboam would always be blessed. He would be blessed only if he was obedient. And so, when he became disobedient, he lost the blessing. And we saw also how an anonymous prophet, a man of God from Judah, had prophesied against him and against the altar at Bethel. We're going to see how, in this program, the prophets continued their role of correcting the kings and bringing them to repentance or to judgment. Now, I'm going to be going back and forth between the first book of Kings and the second book of Chronicles. Now, the book of Chronicles is written in the south, in Judah, after the Babylonian exile, while the book of Kings has a lot of northern traditions, but was also written in Judah right before the Babylonian exile. So there are going to be some different perspectives, as we'll see. Now, the first episode I want to deal with is in 1 Kings chapter 14. And this is an episode that takes place during the reign of King Jeroboam the First, the king of the northern tribes of Israel. At that time, Abijah, some people would say in English, whose name means Yahweh is my father. This guy, Abijah, was the son of Jeroboam, and he fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Come on, disguise yourself, so that no one will recognize you as Jeroboam's wife, and go to Shiloh." Now, Shiloh was the same place where Samuel had lived as a prophet. And it was an ancient place where the Ark of the Covenant was in the days of the high priest Eli and the prophet Samuel. "So go to the prophet Ahijah in Shiloh. Take 10 loaves and some food and a jar of honey, and he will tell you what will happen to our child, Abijah." And so she goes. And the Lord spoke to the prophet Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, and said, "Jeroboam's wife is coming, and I want you to tell her my word." And so when Ahijah heard her footsteps at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be somebody else?" So immediately, you can imagine what she would be feeling. She's found out before she even walks in the door. And as soon as she shows up, the prophet catches her in a lie before the prophet of God. And so he says, "I have some bad news for you. You go back and you tell Jeroboam," this is verse 7, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, I raised you from the people and made you a leader of my people, Israel. I tore the kingdom from the house of David, and I gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, and you have not followed me with all your heart, doing only what is right in my eyes. And therefore," he says in verse 10, "I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, I will wipe out every male, and it says in Hebrew, every man who urinates against the wall, every single male, belonging to the house of Jeroboam, fettered or free in Israel. And I'll sweep away the house of Jeroboam as a man sweeps away dung. That's what they had become because the house of Jeroboam had set up false priesthood and had set up false altars in Bethel and Dan and had set up the golden calves. Beautiful perhaps, but not what God had chosen. He had chosen the Ark of the Covenant to be his footstool, not these golden calves to ride upon. And so, when Jeroboam's wife came back home, the child was already dead. And the rest of the history of Jeroboam goes on and on. And so, the child dies, Abijah is his name, or Bia, at the word of the prophet Ahijah. And that's not all that happens to this family. The son of Jeroboam became the next king of the northern kingdom up in the city of Tirzah. That became the next capital after Shechem. And we see that this Nadab went off and fought a battle against the people of the Philistines. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, plotted against him and murdered him at Gibbethon, a Philistine town. So here we have some sort of official named Baasha. And this official rebels against Nadab, the son of Jeroboam. That's a lot of names to try to keep straight. But we're going to do our best to work on keeping them straight. Baasha kills him and becomes the next king. So Nadab ruled as king of Israel only for 1 year. And while he's fighting against an enemy, one of his own men kills him. And Baasha becomes the king. But, as we're going to see, because Baasha did not repent, he himself was also, his family was also destroyed and wiped out because they were unfaithful. Now, we're going to see this same pattern again and again in the northern kingdom. The kings were established by prophets and prophetic words were able to come against them to say that you must change and repent. Or you must stay faithful to the ways of Yahweh, or else you're going to be wiped out. Now, this same message is something for us. We have to hear that prophetic message. We cannot depend on what we have done good in the past and then choose to do evil. We cannot be people who go to Mass on Sunday and then sin on Monday and think that we're okay. We can't plan to go to confession on Saturday and plan to do the same sins again on Monday. We ourselves have to be people that choose to do what is right every day of our life, to keep the Lord close to our heart and not to allow anything else to get in the way, not to have any false idols like Jeroboam and his family did, not to do any unrighteousness, not to allow finances, money, prestige, possessions, any of that thing come in the way of the Lord. Everything has been given to us by the Lord. We must dedicate everything fully back to Him. That's the message of the prophets. And we must do it all the days of our lives. Now we're going to continue to see how the prophetic message worked in the history of Judah and Israel in just a moment. So please stay tuned with us. Thank you. Welcome back. We're dealing with the prophets and the kings. And we just took a look at what happened to Jeroboam, the king who had started the northern kingdom, or the 10 tribes of North Israel. Now, let's take a look at how the king of the south, Rehoboam, had also dealt with the prophets. Now, also as I mentioned in our first segment today, that the book of Chronicles was written in the south, in Judah, perhaps around the year 400 or even later. Whereas the book of Kings was written also in Judah, but based on northern traditions, and it was written sometime in the 600s or maybe the early 500s BC. So there's maybe a 200-year span, 150-year span between the writing of Kings and Chronicles. And we also are going to have to take a look at some of the discrepancies, some of the problems between the two books. Now keep in mind that Kings is written from a northern perspective, Chronicles from a southern perspective. And also, always keep in mind something my Hebrew teacher taught me. Wherever you have two Jews, you have at least three opinions. Okay? So we're going to have some of that problem here too. Well, let's take a look at the king, Rehoboam. Now he was the son of Solomon, and his name means the people will spread out far, or the people will be free. Same thing. And what we have here is that when Rehoboam became king, he was 41 years old, and he built high places, and he set up pillars and sacred poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. And there were even men in the country who were sacred prostitutes. He copied all the shameful practices of the nations whom Yahweh had dispossessed for the sons of Israel. Now that's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21 and following. That they have nothing good to say about him. And that they even attribute to him the use of male prostitutes. What would happen is that the men prostitutes would symbolize God. And they would have sexual relations with women. Usually young girls before they got married or just when they did get married. As a way to give them the fertility of the god Baal, who was the god of fertility. And according to Kings, Rehoboam also did that. But let's take a look at Chronicles and see another perspective on him. It says at first, when he started off, this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. It said that the priests and the Levites throughout Israel, that is in the northern kingdom, left their districts to take up residence near Rehoboam in Jerusalem. The Levites indeed abandoned their pasture lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem, since Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from the priesthood. So the Levites had to leave the north because Jeroboam kicked them out of the priesthood. So they came down to the temple in Jerusalem near Rehoboam in order to be able to continue their priestly function with the true faith. And then we see that these men had wholeheartedly devoted themselves to the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And they came to sacrifice to Yahweh, the God of their ancestors. All the lay people also did that. And these added strength to the kingdom of Judah and gave their support to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, for 3 years. So for 3 years, according to the book of Chronicles, Rehoboam stayed faithful and supported faithful priests. And, you know, one of the things that I think this says to us is that we ourselves, when we worship, also must stay faithful to the proper worship of God, to the proper priesthood. And that we ourselves have to support priesthood as best we can in its true worship. But then, we see here in verse 18 of chapter 11 of 2 Chronicles, in verse 18, it goes through all the different wives that Rehoboam did, and he did the same foolish thing that his father Solomon did. He married foreign wives, and he began to worship their gods. And this was the problem that he committed. It says he consulted the many gods of his wives. And in chapter 12, verse 1, and no sooner was his royal authority securely consolidated than he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of Yahweh. And so as a result of abandoning the law of Yahweh and worshiping these other gods, having this cult prostitution and calling upon the gods of astrology and such other foolishness, therefore, in the fifth year, all right, so after 2 years of sinning, Shishak, the king of Egypt, marched on Jerusalem, since it had been unfaithful to Yahweh, with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horses and countless number of Libyans. Well, that makes sense because Shishak was himself a Libyan. And they came and they plundered Jerusalem. And as it says here in chapter 12, They took all the treasures from the temple of Yahweh and the treasures of the royal palace, and they brought them over to Egypt. But they didn't take just Jerusalem. But they also took cities in the north. And as a matter of fact, in the temple at Karnak. Now, that's not a character on some late-night TV show, one of these talk shows. Karnak is the name of a place. And it was a temple built by Shishonk. And in this temple is written in stone a list of the cities that Shishonk had captured, including Jerusalem, and how he plundered them, and many cities in Judah and in northern Israel. But the Book of Chronicles doesn't mention the northern cities because it's a southern book, writing about southern city, Jerusalem. And so after this, Rehoboam humbled himself before Yahweh, and the wrath of Yahweh turned away from him and did not destroy him altogether. So here we see that he, because of his sin, because of his apostasy, and the worship of other gods and goddesses, and cult prostitution, and other immoral acts, he was punished severely, and the whole nation who followed him in his apostasy suffered along with him. But Yahweh also was faithful to him. When they humbled themselves, when the king became small and humble before Yahweh, as it says here, Yahweh turned away his wrath from them and did not destroy them altogether. Indeed, all things went well in Judah, and the king Rehoboam was able to strengthen his position in Jerusalem and govern for many years, for 17 years. So for a long time he's able to change his life and live successfully. And you know, one of the things that we also see here is that this repentance was called upon him by the prophet Shemaiah. Shemaiah told him to repent, and so he did. Now, we ourselves have to be like Rehoboam. If we are caught up in any kind of sin, where we have worshipped any other gods, any kind of idolatry, any kind of focusing our lives on wealth, possessions, or our intelligence, or anything else that we might focus in on instead of the Lord, we need to do as Rehoboam did, to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And know with all confidence and love that the Lord will forgive us and bring us back to himself and restore us. Now we're going to continue with the role of the prophets in the history of the kings in just a minute. So please stay tuned to us. Thank you. Continuing our discussion of the kings and the prophets in Judah and Israel. And we mentioned earlier on how the Book of Chronicles is a southern book and it's sometimes at variance with the Book of Kings. We're going to see it again. Now, we're going to see this in the reign of Abijah, who was the son of Rehoboam. And Abijah, in the Book of Kings, chapter 15, 1 Kings, chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, is said to follow the sinful example of his father before him in everything. His heart was not wholly with Yahweh his God, as the heart of David his ancestor had been. However, for David's sake, Yahweh his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, assuring him sons after him and keeping Jerusalem secure. And it mentions how he fought against Jeroboam for a number of years. Well, that's not quite the same perspective that we have here in the book of Chronicles. Because in 2 Chronicles, it starts off talking about Abijah in chapter 13. And in verse 4, it talks about how Abijah, you know, went into the highlands of Ephraim, and he went there to start a war with Jeroboam. Now, that warfare between Abijah and Jeroboam agrees with what we see in the book of Kings, chapter 15. But he goes on when he attacks Jeroboam and speaks a sermon to them. And in the sermon, especially, he says, you know, in verse 9, to the people of the north, "Now look, you northerners, have you not driven out the priests of Yahweh, the sons of Aaron and of the Levites? to make priests of your own like the peoples of foreign countries? In other words, didn't you get rid of the true priests that God had given you? And now you got false priests, or priests that were lay people that you just made them into priests. Anyone who comes with a bull and seven rams to get himself consecrated can become a priest of what is no God at all. So all you have to do is pay a high enough bribe or enough money and you can become a priest. And he's saying that that's false. And because you've done that falsely and we have kept the true priests, the Levites and the sons of Aaron, that we're going to win this battle. And as it says in verse 13, even though Jeroboam, the king of the north, had outflanked the Judeans, still Yahweh was with them because in their war against the northerners, the Judeans had kept faithful to Yahweh. And so Abijah, you know, captured many towns in Ephraim and made them his own. Now, the northerners who wrote 1 Kings didn't include the story of this battle, whereas the southerners did. And they just had two different versions of it. That's why there's this difference. But the point for us is that because Abijah had remained faithful in terms of keeping the true priests that Yahweh had established and allowed them to worship as Yahweh had established, he was faithful to God, and therefore he was able to win this battle against his enemy. Now, his son is named Asa, and he was the son of the favorite wife of Abijah. The wife's name was Maaka. And Asa was also very dedicated to Yahweh. And here, both Kings and Chronicles are in full agreement that Asa was a very good king. And he brought about a reform in Judah. And he went around and he got rid of the cult prostitutes. That is, prostitutes who would have sex with young women as a way to give them the fertility of the god Baal. And he also cut down the sacred poles and pillars. These would be stone or wooden poles set up in different high places and shrines to symbolize male fertility. And they also cut down the altars and other false worship that had sprung up. So Asa was very much in favor of Yahweh's true worship. And when he was attacked by Cushite, that is, by Ethiopians, probably different mercenaries from the kingdom of Egypt, because Cush, or Ethiopia, was part of the kingdom of Egypt. And he defeated them. As it says here, as a matter of fact, that Yahweh defeated them. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Yahweh defeated the Cushites before Asa and the Judeans. The Cushites fled, and Asa pursued them with his army as far as Gerar, down in the southeast. And so, after this defeat of the Cushites, then we see the prophets come in. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded. Now, Azariah is a prophet, and he speaks in the name of the Lord. He went out to meet Asa and said, "Listen to me, Asa, and all of you of Judah and Benjamin. Yahweh is with you so long as you are with him. When you seek him, he lets you find him." So the prophet speaks to him, when you seek him, he lets you find him. But what Yahweh wants is our hearts to seek Yahweh. He wants our hearts to be looking for him. He wants our hearts to be pursuing Yahweh. It's just like that famous poem, The Hound of Heaven, that there he was being pursued by God because this man was pursuing goodness. Maybe he did it in perverse forms, but he's looking for goodness. And so the prophet says, if you seek Yahweh, you will find him. Many a day Israel will spend without a faithful God, without a priest to teach, without law. But in their distress, they will return to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they will seek him, and he will let them find him. When the time comes that no grown man will know peace, for many troubles will afflict all the inhabitants of the country, nation will be shattered by nation, city shattered by city, since God will afflict them with every kind of distress. But for your part, take courage. Do not let your hands weaken, for your deeds will be rewarded. Now, one of the things that we see is that Asa takes this word of the Yahweh, this word from the prophet, and goes ahead with Azariah's prophetic word, and with even more vigor, goes out and destroys all pagan idolatry in the land, all the high places, all the sacred pillars and prostitutes. And so he goes on and is very, very good as a king. Now, this role of the prophet to correct the king is something that we see, I think, uniquely in Israel. Other nations had prophets that would tell the kings good things. But here in Israel, the prophets are first of all messengers of Yahweh. And they call kings to repent. And they're not afraid even of death from a king, because they want to call the king to repent. Now, for us, that's a twofold message. First of all, we ourselves have to heed the words of the prophets. We ourselves have to be faithful to God. We ourselves have to allow ourselves to be corrected. We have to allow ourselves to be encouraged and exhorted to do God's will. But also, we have to become prophets. We have to be willing to be speakers of God's word. That means, first of all, that we have to know the Lord. We have to be in personal relationship with God. And we also have to know ourselves as loved by God. And then, with that knowledge of God's love for us, we need to speak God's word to those who need to hear it. To speak it with courage and forthrightness, and not with any fear or timidity. This is the call God has for you and for me. Let us be faithful to it. God bless you.